If you'll turn with me this evening to the passage that we read together in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And my subject is living on borrowed time. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle of a discourse, in the middle of a sermon that he began to speak in chapter 12 and verse 1. And you will notice in chapter 12 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus is being followed by an innumerable multitude of people. The word there means tens, thousands. So thousands of people following the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe trampling one upon another in order that they might hear what he has to say. And this is part of a larger piece of scripture. From verse 51 of chapter 9, we realize, we know that the Lord Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And some people believe that he went to Jerusalem two or three times before he would finally go to Palm Sunday, and then end up in Jerusalem to give his life on Calvary's cross. And he would finally arrive in Jerusalem in chapter 19 and verse 28. And so we have much teaching from Luke in these chapters that we don't have anywhere else in the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus Christ really is emphasizing the difference between what he expects of his disciples and what he expects of the world. And really, the big difference, he tells them, is one of pride and humility. And he emphasizes this many times. And if you were to read these chapters from chapter 9 through to chapter 19, you would see that the Lord Jesus Christ often says to them, and he means his disciples, and then they will contrast, and he said to them, the people. And often there's this contrast in these verses. He said to his disciples on the one hand, and he said to them on the other hand. And really, he summarizes what he's teaching them twice. He says something very similar, but in chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, For whosoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we're full of pride and full of our own righteousness, and that we have a good opinion of ourselves, and we don't have any need of a Savior, then the Lord Jesus Christ says on that last day, that great and coming day, you will be humbled in his sight when we are told to depart from him for all eternity. But if we're humble, if we come in humility to him, to confess our sin, to see our need of a Savior, to put our trust in him, that we would have new life and righteousness only in his shed blood, then the Lord Jesus Christ says we will be exalted. And lest they should have missed the point, the people listening to him, he repeats this message in chapter 18 and verse 14. I tell you, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the great contrast of these chapters, humility and pride. And we have to ask ourselves, are we listening to him? Have we heard his voice in these chapters? Because some people, they were listening to him. They were listening perhaps intently to him, and yet they seemed to miss the point exactly of what he was saying. You know, in chapter 12, he's been speaking about many wonderful things. And in verse 13 of chapter 12, somebody just interjects with a random, it seems, question. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord Jesus says, Who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? And so somebody is listening, but they're not listening. And they're more interested in this world, and more interested in their earthly goods, more interested in their inheritance. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that as an example and says, Don't be covetous like this man. Don't think about your life now. Think about your life to come. Don't think about now and all that you can have. Don't think about the pride of life. Think about eternity. He uses that example of the man who has many goods stored up for many years, and yet the next day his soul is required of him. If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. But if you're full of pride and full of this world and the things that we can do in this world and riches, then the Lord Jesus Christ may require our soul before we know. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking a wonderful sermon. He's had some interjections that seem off the point. And in verse 13, our subject this evening, another such thing happens. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them, and then there are some that come to him in the middle of his sermon, in the middle of his teaching. Some there present at the season, chapter 13 and verse 1, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now we know only this from this chapter. We only know about this event from this verse. And it seems that there were some Galileans who came to offer a sacrifice at Jerusalem, and it seems that their blood was mingled with the sacrifice. Pilate took their blood and mingled it with the blood of the sacrifice. And they are people there who must have had an accusatory tone in their voice. Or, these people, did you hear about these people that came? The Lord Jesus, they say to him, did you hear about these people who came from the Galileans, who came to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice, and their blood was mixed with the blood of the sacrifices? Pilate slew them. Did you hear about them? And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Obviously, in the tone of the voice of the people who asked the question, there was some element of, well, they deserved it. Did you hear about it? Obviously, they must have deserved it. They must have done something wrong. They must have done something terribly wrong for this to have befell them. Jesus answered and said to them, is that what you think? Do you think they deserve to die more than anybody else? Do you think they deserved this punishment? Was this a punishment upon them? Is that what you think? Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? You see, they must have come with this question. Lord, did you hear about these people? With the intimation that they were worse sinners than everybody else, and that's what had to happen to them because they were. And I wonder if that attitude creeps into us. Well, we could be, it could do, couldn't it? We could say, oh, those people suffered a terrible natural disaster in that country over there, but somehow they might have deserved it more than me. That hasn't happened to me because I have something that's worth something. I have something to offer that those people didn't. Or those people had done something terribly bad, which meant that they deserve that thing to happen to them. And I'm different to that. Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you no. Verse 3. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, if they'd have known that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, if they'd have knew and understood that, which they should have done, they would have known that he knows all things. And they wouldn't have come and said to him, did you hear about that? Because the Lord knows everything. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He's told them that in chapter 12. I know the hairs on your head. And so he obviously knows about this event. And then he will give them another event. He will give them one that they don't know about. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, we know nothing of this event apart from this verse here, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows, and he doesn't just know that there were some men, he knows that there was 18 of them. He knows that they were in the pool, in the tower, in the pool, maybe in the pool of Siloam, when the tower fell on them. This is the southeast portion of the Jerusalem wall, maybe near the pool. Well, we don't know if they're in the pool or not, but we know the tower fell on them. The tower of Siloam fell on them. The Lord Jesus Christ tells them. And he says, do you think that they deserve that because they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so they must have had self-righteousness in their voice. And the Lord Jesus Christ offers them another example, a specific example. And he comes to the same conclusion. And if we might not think quite in the same terms, but it's quite possible that we have self-righteousness in our heart. And we think that in some way we deserve the favor of God. And in some way we deserve to go to heaven based on our own merits and based on our own righteousness. And if we go to judgment with that attitude, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, I tell you nay, but whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled and shall be judged for all eternity. And so the summary really of chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5 is that we must repent. We must repent. We must be converted. We must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And that's a clear message. We must come to him in repentance and faith and not see ourselves as good, but see ourselves as sinners needing the forgiveness of Almighty God. Well, if the message of the first five verses is that we must repent, the message of the parable that he speaks to them is that we must be converted now. We must be repent now. It's an urgent situation. Let's read the parable. In verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." A wonderful parable. In just a few verses, the Lord Jesus Christ really emphasizes what is important. A certain man had a fig tree. Well, there's nothing remarkable about that. But there is something remarkable about where he planted it, because he planted it in a vineyard. And everybody knows a vineyard is for vines. And everybody knows that in a vineyard you grow grapes. And it would be unusual, perhaps, to plant the fig tree in the vineyard. And maybe the man planted the fig tree in the vineyard because it was good ground. It was fertile ground. It was ground that was tended to and watered. It was, you might say, the best ground. And the man plants the fig tree in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, just as anybody would. And you may have all sorts of bushes in your garden, and you expect it to bear fruit. Now, you may have bushes in your garden, and you don't expect it to bear fruit. We have a bush in our garden. We have an olive tree in our garden. Now, I don't expect that to bear fruit because it's not the climate. We don't expect to see olives on it. And if we do see olives on it, we don't expect them to be edible. So we don't always expect fruit on the trees and bushes that we have in our garden. But if you were to buy something from the garden center and it told you where it would bear fruit and at what time it would bear fruit, and it said it will bear fruit if you put it in the sun in this country, then you would expect it to do so. And you can grow raspberries and strawberries and all sorts of things in the garden. And when it doesn't bear fruit, well, it's a mystery, because it should. It should. And the man had a fig tree. He planted it in the best ground, in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit and found none. Well, I wonder if that's a picture of us, because we are all like fig trees. We are the fig tree in this parable. You and me are the fig tree. And we've been planted, and we've been planted to bring forth fruit. We've been planted to bring forth fruit, and we've been looked after. The Lord has looked after us and tended to us. He's given us so much. We have so much common grace. We have so much when you think about the creation that speaks of him. When you think about the stars in heaven that are evidence of him. When you think about the sun and the moon. When you think about the perfection that we have in creation, the intricacies of design, so much the Lord has given to us in common grace. He gives us food to eat. He gives us drink to drink, clothes to wear. So many things we've been looked after, especially in this country. And if we're here this evening, we're even hearing his word, and he's telling us the gospel and the way of salvation. And maybe it's possible some of us are wild trees and we've never been into a church before, and by grace we could bear fruit. But some of us may have been in a church all our lives. We've been brought up in a church and tended to and taught the gospel week after week, and yet we've never really come. We've never really repented of our sin. We are like a fig tree, tended to and looked after and watered, and yet never produced any fruit. Well, this fig tree was in a vineyard, and we have maybe people in this country who have been blessed with much light and understanding of the word, and yet have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruits and found none. Whether the Lord Jesus Christ may seek fruits, he may seek fruits from us. Have we ever come in repentance? Have we ever come in faith? Well, this fig tree bore no fruit at all, and the man came looking and found none. And apparently figs can be quite hard to find. You have to dig around the bush, you have to get the leaves out of the way. These can be big things, 25 feet perhaps, 20 feet tall, and the fruit is like a small plum. Well, he came looking and he found nothing. And so what would you do if you had a fig tree and it bore no fruit? Well, it was a logical conclusion then, in verse 7, for him to cut it down. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Well, if you had a tree in your garden and it didn't bear fruit for a year, maybe you would leave it. Maybe you would say, well, it's just been a bad year. I know this year has been a bad year for apples. There's not been enough rain. This year has been a bad year for raspberries. There's not been enough rain. And some people who have had, usually get abundant crops of these things, have had nearly nothing. And that's not a reason to cut down the apple trees or the raspberry bushes. You say, well, it's been a bad season. Next year it will be better. But if after the next year we had lots of rain, for example, and it didn't bear fruit, you'd think, well, that's strange. We expected it to bring forth fruit this year. If after the third year there was nothing, well, maybe you would say, well, this is dead. This is not going to do anything anymore. Let's cut it down. Let's get rid of them. Let's plant something else. And that's exactly what this man did. The owner of the vineyard came and he said to the gardener, if you like, "Look, I've been coming here now for 3 years. I've come to get fruit and I've found nothing. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" And so like us, like the fig tree, we can be those who produce no fruit. And the righteous judgment of God on us would be to cut us down. Cut them down. Take them away. Take them to judgment. These people are bearing no fruit. They have not come in repentance and faith. They've not come with the pleadings. I've pleaded with them on occasions to come and they've never come. Well, let's cut them down. Let's take them away. Let's bring them to judgment. That would be the righteous judgment of God. This is the righteous judgment of the fig tree owner. That would be the righteous judgment of God. And so, if there's no evidence that we're a Christian, we've never come, you know in your heart, you've never come to him in repentance and faith, well, the righteous judgment of God is to cut that person off. Bring them to judgment. There is no point for them to be on the earth. Come, take it down. Why does it use up the ground? That was the most rational thing to do for the owner of the vineyard. And that's what the Lord ought to do to every one of us. Cut it down. Why should I let them live on the earth? Why should I let them live if they will not come and they will not repent? You could say, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God would cut people off and take them to judgment? Well, the question is, what kind of God lets us live in rebellion against him? What kind of God lets us live when we take all the goodness from him and never seek him? What kind of God lets us live? But it's a kind God. A God who wants us to come in repentance and faith. A God who wishes every one of us. He takes no pleasure in judging the lost. He wants everyone to come in repentance and faith. And so he gives us time. But how much time do we have left? The owner of the vineyard came looking for 3 years. Well, how long has the Lord been looking for faith in us and repentance in us? 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years? "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" And we have the entrance here of the tender, the gardener. What wonderful words from him. "But he answered and said unto him, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now the tender, the gardener, has spent his life trying to get fruit from this fig tree. He's been there maybe day after day, year after year, fertilizing it, watering it, doing all that he can to get some fruit from this tree. And the owner comes and says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Why does it use up my resources? And the tender of the vineyard says, just give me one more chance. One more chance. Give me one more year and I will do everything I can. And if after that year there is no fruit, if after that year there's nothing for you, then you can cut it down. You know, in verse 9 here, you will see that word well is in italics. And if it bears fruit, well. That word isn't in the original language, in the original text. There's nothing there. It's almost like the man can't speak. It's almost like the man is so full of emotion that he tails off his sentence. Maybe just shrugged his shoulders. He's got something in his throat. He can't speak. If after that it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Well, if the owner of the vineyard in this parable is God the Father, if the fig tree is me and you, the people, then of course the gardener, the tender, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And maybe the judgment of God upon everybody is that they must be cut down. That person is cumbering the ground. That person is never coming in repentance and faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession. Oh, but that person, Lord, give me one more year. Give me one more year with that person to plead with their heart. Give me one more year of gospel messages for that person and they might come. Give me one more year. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around and fertilize it. The Lord Jesus Christ may be giving us more time. God may be giving us more time on this earth that we may come to him. Why does the Lord leave us on this earth? Well, either to come to him or be useful for him if we're converted. But if we've never come to him, that we might be converted. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anybody. He doesn't take pleasure in judging anybody for their sin. And so he pleads to the owner of the vineyard, sir, let it alone this year also. And so it might be that the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for somebody here. And he's saying, let them alone this year also. Let me have more time to persuade them of their need. Let me have more time to show them their guilt and their sin and their shame. Give me more time, Lord. And if they bear fruit, then good. They will be saved through all eternity. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. I wonder how long we have left on this earth. Each one of us has a limited amount of time. It could be days. It could be months. It could be years. We don't know. For any one of us, it could be any amount of time. We don't know how long we have left. And if we've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not a Christian, we're far away from him, well, we have time. We have time to come. The Lord has given us time. Just as this fig tree was spared another year, we have time to come. But how much longer? We're living on borrowed time because really the judgment has come, and yet Christ comes and pleads. And the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He came to live that perfect life, never sinning in thought or word or deed. He went to Calvary's cross that our sin might be taken upon his body on the tree, and that his perfect life, his righteousness, might be given to us. A great exchange between us taking place. That offer is put before you this evening. That offer is perhaps put before you week after week. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come, come unto me. And if you do, you will bear fruit. If you come to me and you repent of your sins and trust in me, oh, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new life. You will have eternal life starting from now. Your soul will never die. And you will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. You will have contentment in this life. You will have instrumentality in helping others to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful life you will have. What fruitfulness there is for the Christian in this world. What a wonderful life it is. Well, if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Well, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words, I wonder if people heard him. I wonder if anybody took this to their heart. I'm sure they did. The words are so powerful, the parable is so straightforward. For how long? How long? When Noah was building the ark, how long did he have to build the ark? Some people think 100 years or so. The Lord said, I will not always strive with man. I will not always strive with man. Judgment will come. Maybe there'll be a time when he says that person's heard the gospel so many times. I will not always strive with man. I cannot always strive. That person has heard the gospel and has never come. Will they come if they hear it again? We don't know when the Lord might just say, enough. So we come in repentance, we come in faith, but we must come urgently, we must come quickly, because we never know when we might leave this earth, when our soul will take flight and be found in the presence of Almighty God, when we stand before Him in judgment. And we know from the scriptures that on that day, whosoever has exalted himself and not taken these words to heart, who's thought more about their present life than the one to come, who has got good views of themselves, has a good view of their own righteousness, and doesn't see their need of him, well, those people will be abased, those people will be judged, and will have to spend eternity away from God. And we know the opposite, the wonderful truth of the gospel, that if we humble ourselves, well, we will bring forth fruit, and we'll be like a tree that bears fruit, and that has shoots, is roots in the ground, and is rooted fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are abiding in Him, and we will bring forth fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We will have eternity with Him forever, a wonderful life in this world, a wonderful life in the world to come, free from sin, free from pain, and eternity with Him who dwells on the throne in the midst of the people in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ with His people, when we sit down the throne with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, what a wonderful life it will be. And so we hear the words of the Lord this evening. Come, come, don't just come, come now, come urgently, come straight away, because we never know when the owner of the vineyard will order for that tree to be cut down. We never know when God will say, cut that person off, bring them to judgment, usher them into the eternal judgment day. We never know when that might be. And so we come quickly. So don't delay. If you know that you're not a Christian, you know you've never come to Him, you've never repented of your sin, don't delay any longer, but come to Him now. Put your trust in Him, put your faith in Him, and He will no wise cast you out, and you'll be like a tree that bears fruit, and you'll be saved from your sins, and you'll have that hope of heaven. Whosoever exalts himself will be abased, but he that humbleth himself will be exalted. Amen.